Would you please open tonight to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be taking a look at something tonight that has to do with discovering God's will for your life. But along with that, just simply living day-to-day life as a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at one verse. And that you put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created or brought into existence, formed, developed, produced in righteousness and true holiness. I've taught on this before, so I'm not going to go at length on it. But this is talking about a Christian. And he's saying, live according to that new man. Because that new man, that born-again part of you, that born-again person, your born-again spirit, has been created according to the exact pattern of God Himself. You're not deity, you never will be. But you're still created. That new man, the born-again you, has been created according to the pattern of God out of His righteousness and true holiness. And the example I like to give is of somebody in the kitchen, you know, baking a cake. They have to take all the ingredients, they mix them all together, put it in the oven, out comes a cake. Well, God took His righteousness and His holiness, and He mixed it all together, and out came you. You have been created according to His pattern in righteousness and true holiness. Now, we know that physically that didn't happen. Therefore, that new man he's talking about here cannot be anything external. It's everything internal. And notice that he uses this word, new. Live according to the new man. Now, man is not gender specific in the context of this passage. Live according to the new you, the new person. Which, according to the pattern of God Himself, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This one verse alone should give us all the information we need when it comes to how do I live here on earth. Now let me explain. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was born again. The born again part of me is my spirit. Here, it's referred to as the new man. God used Himself as the pattern for bringing my born-again me into existence. Prior to me accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the born-again me didn't exist. But now that I have accepted Jesus, the born-again me does exist, residing inside this flesh body. The born-again me is as real as this flesh body is to all of you. It's as real as your flesh body. If you're born again, the born-again you is as real as the flesh body you brought with you tonight to church. And the reason that is so hard for us to understand is because the born-again part of us is not made up of natural world dimensional ingredients. It is that born again part of us is a part of an entirely different dimension. When you start talking like this, it sounds like you've been watching episodes of Outer Limits, you know, Twilight Zone, some kind of science fiction, whatever. But there is another dimension. It's the spirit dimension. Jesus talked about this. He said, God is a spirit. That spirit part of us, that new man, lives inside this body. And one of the things that I find incredible is that, you know, when we die, we don't die, we transition. And the way that we transition is this. The physical body, the physical brain, the physical heart, lungs, liver, I mean, all the physical everything stops functioning. Now, when it stops functioning, it is no longer capable of housing the born-again part of us. So the born-again part of us leaves this physical body. Well, how does that happen? Well, it shouldn't be any big deal. I mean, I can't explain it on a chalkboard. But if you remember, when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, it says that the disciples were assembled together in a room, and then all of a sudden Jesus was there in the midst of them. You say, well, how can that be? Well, that's because he was operating from a different dimension than the natural, and he was no longer bound by natural world dimensional law. So when this body is no longer capable of functioning in this natural world, then the spirit leaves that body and then goes on to be with the Lord. And Paul talked about that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our born-again person lives forever. But along with that, someday in the future, we're going to get a glorified body. Now, I don't want to get into all of that, but the emphasis here is that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God took something that we previously did not have, His righteousness and His true holiness. He put those things together, and you know, in Genesis it talks about, and God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Okay, well, think of it like this. And God formed born-again man out of righteousness and true holiness. And that's how we came into existence. We never had these qualities of righteousness and true holiness before. Now, there are two kinds of righteousness and there are two kinds of holiness. There is a righteousness that is defined by man. And quite often, it is situational. Well, there's a righteousness that's defined by man. There's a holiness that's defined by man. And quite often, it is defined, it is situational. It is cultural. It is religious, all based upon your religious beliefs, your religious background. It is variable according to all those different factors. But the righteousness and the true holiness of God is not variable. Remember in another place in Scripture, it talks about that with God there's no variableness of turning, there's no changing with Him. I am God, I change not. So the whole concept of righteousness and true holiness that originates with Him, it is not based upon our interpretation, but the interpretation of that righteousness and holiness has been provided for us in Scripture. So as we go through the Bible and we read, just from Genesis to Revelation, we get a revelation, an understanding, we are shown many things in Scripture, but part of what we're shown is the explanation of true righteousness and holiness as it originates with God. This is very important for us because, again, this is something we never had before. Well, now let's look at another place, a variation on this theme. He said here that we are to put on the new man, or in other words, make a decision to live according to this new man. Make a decision that the new man, the real you, the eternal you, has priority in your life. Notice it does not say put on or live according to the leading of God. Do you see this? It says put on the new man, which is created in God's righteousness and true holiness. So, that means that in me is this righteousness and this true holiness. That's what my born-again me is, what it's made of. I am to live according to that righteousness and that true holiness. Now, let me present an image here. And I hope this will help clarify it a little bit. When I am living by this righteousness and this true holiness, I do not need to hear the voice of God telling me this is right and this is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I am living according, I'm going to bring up more scripture on this in a minute. When I'm living according to true holiness and righteousness, then I'm living according to that new man. I have exalted that characteristic in me, the new man characteristic, I've exalted that to the place to where this now governs my decision making. This now governs how I live on earth. This now governs my choices. I will live according to righteousness and true holiness. Now, because it is a part of my born-again man, it's a part of me. It is not something I have to seek for to bring into me. It is something I have to live by according to my choice. I don't need God telling me, you shouldn't do that. I don't need the Holy Spirit. Let me say it like this. I don't need the Holy Spirit convicting me. Now, I'm not saying He won't. What I'm saying is, I don't have to have it. Well, why not? Because I have been created in God's righteousness and true holiness. This means that anything which opposes His righteousness and true holiness should cause me to sit up and take note. Let me just give you an example. Let's say that I sit down and I'm watching a movie. And in this, I'm talking at home, okay? I'm at home, movie on my television. I'm watching this movie, and this man and this woman begin to kiss. Now, they leave all their clothes on, okay? But they're kissing. Only he's not married to that woman, and she's not married to him. They're married to somebody else. Now, in the natural, I am told it's just acting. But because this acting is presenting a scenario to me of a man and a woman kissing, but they're married to other people, then there should be something in me that says, that is wrong. But now, let's expose how we have become numb to the world. I'm watching this on television. That male actor is kissing that female actor. And in that movie, he's married to somebody else, and she's married to somebody else. It's like, well, that's not right. They shouldn't be doing that. But it's just a movie. Okay? However, in real life, that male actor is married to a different woman. And that female actor is married to a different man. Now let's say that I become interested in learning more about those actors. So, I pull out my smartphone. And I go online. And I punch in their names. And I find out, oh, well, he's married to so-and-so. And then, well, she's married to so-and-so. If I am not bothered by the fact that those two married people are publicly kissing, and if I dismiss it that it's just a movie, something's wrong with me. I have seared my conscience and become numb because over the years, over and over, over and over, movie after movie, TV show after TV show, this is presented to me as just acting. It doesn't matter. It's just acting. Yeah, well, in some of those shows, they do a whole lot more than acting, do they not? And in some of those shows, it is clear that the actors on television are totally disrobed, even though they're not showing their disrobedness. But you understand what I'm saying. Now, those of you here who are married, or maybe you've been married in the past, would you like watching something on television that portrays your husband or your wife doing that with someone else? No, you. There was no hesitancy with that, was there? No, there's not. You should not want that. Then why do we see that it's okay for others to do it? Because what is being presented to us is completely contrary to righteousness and true holiness. But we have become accustomed to it. And therefore, that, do you think Jesus would sit and think, yeah, well, it's just acting, it doesn't matter. There's no way. Now, some people would think, oh, Brother Martin, you're just getting a little picky here, aren't you? Well, I go back to, would you want to sit and watch your wife or your husband doing all that kind of stuff on screen when millions of other people are watching? No, you wouldn't. But it's okay as long as it's somebody else. But it's not okay. Not according to righteousness and true holiness. But now look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to see something that's similar. Well, it goes along the same vein. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Live according to the new man, the born again spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why not? Because I will be living according to righteousness and true holiness. And as I'm living according to righteousness and true holiness, I will say no to things that are not righteous, to things that are not holy, no matter what they are. Now let's just be honest here. We are good at justifying whatever we want to do. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians do commit adultery. They're justifying in their mind, I can do this. Somehow, they're coming up with some kind of reason why I can do this. And, you know, I remember here just the other day, Kathy and I read, there was something in the paper, I don't know, anyway, about somebody did something real stupid, really stupid. And Kathy comments, she goes, why do people do stuff like that? Do they not think they're going to get caught? And I said, no, they don't. Nobody goes out and does something really stupid thinking, boy, you know what? I'm going to go out, do this, get arrested, and spend time in jail. Nobody thinks that way. Whenever people do stuff, it's because they think they're going to get away with it. Then when they don't, it's amazing how many people break the law, get caught, and then get mad because they're going to jail. I don't get it. But here he says, walk according to your new man. Live according to your new man, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You just won't. Ever. You won't. This is presenting a concept to us that many Christians have a difficult time accepting, and that is living a sinless life. Well, doesn't it say, if I live according to who I am in Christ, the Spirit, my born-again Spirit? It's not talking the Holy Ghost, because if the Holy Ghost had that much control over us, guess what? We would always be walking in righteousness and true holiness. God never took away our freedom of choice. So, I mean, you can do all kinds of crazy things, break the law. You can do whatever you want. But it doesn't mean it's right. Well, if I am doing the first part of this verse, I will end up doing the second part, which is not fulfilling the lust of the flesh or not yielding to sin. And it's really amazing to me because, you know, when I was raised in church, we basically were taught, it's inevitable, you're going to sin, just get it settled. Well, now I see this and I realize, hold on here. If I'm conforming to the image of His glory, if I am living according to the new man, the righteousness and the true holiness, and I'm walking in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't matter what it is. Say it like this. If you live according to who you become in Christ, you will not yield to sin. That's just a variation of the theme of this verse. But now look at another place. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now we see this element of righteousness introduced again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Put on the new man. The emphasis is on the word new. Meaning, until we accepted Jesus Christ, we had no comprehension whatsoever of what these things mean. Holiness, righteousness. We didn't know. They were completely foreign concepts. We would define righteousness and holiness according to what we could possibly come up with in a lost condition. Well, then the day comes we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the moment we do, the Bible says that we become a new creature or a new creation. All of the old junk, let's just say it like this, the old sin nature, gone, removed. In its place has been given to me the new nature, the new man, the born again spirit that has been created in the righteousness and true holiness of God. I now am the righteousness of God because that is part of what He used to bring me into existence. But we have a big problem. I am so unused to being righteous and holy, I don't know what it means to be righteous and holy. I'm clueless. So therefore, I need help. Religion is always glad to help. For example, well, you know, women, you can't cut your hair. Because that's not holy. That's sin. Men, you have to wear a necktie. Or men, you can't have facial hair. Women, you can't wear jewelry. Man will sit around the committee table and come up with what they believe is righteousness and true holiness and then pass that on to people. But that is external. That is an external work to try and develop in me a conscious awareness of righteousness and true holiness, when in reality, that's nothing but a bunch of bondage. The righteousness and the true holiness comes from within. I don't do something without to produce it within. It is already within. It's there. As I make a decision to live according to this righteousness and true holiness, the outward will just be a natural byproduct. In other words, you're not going to have to be trained how to live that way. If you have no problem with the idea of murdering somebody that you don't like, there's something severely wrong with you as a Christian. Because the righteousness of God does not condone murder. Neither does the holiness of God. And that's what's alive on the inside of you, that new man. But I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do with this new man. At least, I don't think I do. I understand more about it than what I realized. Let me show you. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now in Romans chapter 2 verse 14 it says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, in other words, the Gentiles were not raised under the law of Moses, do by nature the things contained in the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, etc. and so forth. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Notice verses 14 and 15 say absolutely nothing about the Holy Spirit convicting a person. It's all about our conscience. You say, well, what conscience? The conscience that comes with your new man. All humans have a conscience. Lost people have a conscience. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a conscience that comes with that born-again spirit. That conscience is a part of the righteousness and the true holiness. So here's my born-again spirit on the inside of me. That born-again spirit, that conscience, will tell me, okay, now hold on, yesterday you were dilly-dallying around with the neighbor's wife. But today you can't do that. And, you know, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I go next door and dilly-dally around with the neighbor's wife. Well, Thursday I get saved. Friday I wake up and I walk out the front door to go next door to the neighbor's house. Something in me is feeling sick. And I have this, I can't go do that. I'm feeling horrible. Oh my goodness. I feel so ashamed of even walking out the door thinking about going over to do this. This is terrible. Well, what's he say right here? Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. The thoughts that come out of that conscience will tell me, hey, you're not supposed to do this. That conscience will tell me, no, you don't be stealing any more ink pens from work. Put it back. You know, you've got a quarter. Go buy yourself an ink pen. That conscience on the inside of me is a conscience of righteousness and true holiness. That conscience will convict me without any help from the Holy Spirit. That's because my spirit has now become holy. I am not the Holy Spirit, but I have a Holy Spirit. That makes sense. Created in righteousness and true holiness. The holiness of my new nature, my new man, me, the new creation, will convict me through the conscience of my born-again spirit as to what I'm doing, whether it's right or wrong. But this also plays a role in discovering the will of God. We did not know what it was like to be holy and righteous. So we have that conscience in us the moment we're born again. And you know, I can remember years ago for me, when Kathy and I first got married, I had a collection of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issues. Now, you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, right? These are, I mean, it's not Playboy. They're not that naked, but they're naked. They're covered up. And some of the pictures, I mean, it's just not right, okay? But I had some of those. And when we got married, I had recommitted my life to Jesus, gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. She had gotten born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I started feeling really gross about having those. But I would justify it by saying, but it's not a, you know, Playboy. I mean, they're not totally. I mean, they're like 98%, but not 100%. And finally, you know, the guilt. Because the holiness in me was saying, your eyeballs aren't supposed to be looking at that trash. Now, that I didn't hear those words, but that's the way it felt. So, I went and I got them. And honestly, I don't remember if Kathy knew I had them or not. I mean, it's not like I was trying to hide them. I just don't remember. We're talking like over 30 years ago here. But I do remember this. Finally, it's like, that's it. Can't take no more of this. Got them, threw them away. Now, nowadays, what I would do would be shred them so that nobody could find them in the trash and, you know, get them. But see, that was the conscience of my new nature convicting me over that. I didn't need I didn't need to sit in a sermon like tonight. I didn't need to sit and hear somebody say, that's wrong to have those magazines. That, you shouldn't have. I didn't need that. Because the righteousness and true holiness of God that was alive on the inside of me was telling me, that's wrong. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And so I did. But see, this is true for every single Christian. We have that conscience. And we have that conviction that comes with it. But here it says that the thoughts will accuse or excuse. In other words, approve or disapprove. Just our thoughts. Our conscience will approve, disapprove. In other words, it takes place on the inside long before it becomes an outward action. But I want you to listen to this, what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me. I'll just read this to you. God's character and nature, along with His righteousness and holiness, are the ingredients of your born-again spirit. This is how His laws, the standards of who He is and His very existence, are written in your heart the moment you are born again. The reality of your new life is magnified to your conscious awareness the more you pray in tongues. But along with this, the more you pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit is able to write the will of God for you as an individual on your heart. See, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, number one, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number one, put on the new man. Number one, pay attention to this conscience. And this, there will never be false condemnation with this conscience. Conviction, yes, but not false condemnation. What's false condemnation? When the devil is lying to you, when other people are lying to you, telling you something's wrong or that you got a problem, when you really don't. That's when you go to God and say, okay, clarify this for me. I want to be sure I understand exactly what's going on. The priority is to live according to who we've become in Christ. But see, again, we did not know what that was like. Because when we got born again, we had never in our lives had any kind of an experience with righteousness or true holiness. It had never been a part of our existence. We did not know what it was. So now, this new stuff has been introduced to us. It's brand new. We've never, even if we were raised in church is not the same thing as having it in you. Having that righteousness and true holiness in you. You can hear it preached, taught, you can see it being lived out by other people, but until you've got it in you, you don't know. So here we are, we get born again, now it's on the inside of us. It's like, okay, well, I'm convicted, got to throw all those magazines away, got to throw all those movies away, got to get rid of this, stop doing that, don't do that anymore, you put the ink pen down, don't take it home, go buy one if you need one, blah, 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 on and on it goes. But I still am learning about this. Because it is out of that, or it's within the structure of that conscience that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into the will of God. Too many Christians are looking to hear a voice when they need to be learned, when they need to learn how to be led by that conscience. Now that does not mean God will never speak to you. Oh, He will. He absolutely will. But that place where the Holy Spirit communes with us is that new man. It's not our mind, our soulish human mind. It is that new man on the inside. That's where, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that's where the interaction takes place. Now, as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit helps me to condition the sum total of who I am to be sensitive to the conscience of my new nature. The more I become sensitive to the conscience of my new nature is the more I will become familiar with His voice. The more I'm familiar with His voice is the more I'm going to understand what I'm supposed to do. Now, as He begins giving you this awareness of not just who you are in Christ, but also His will, and He will, think of playing cards, and somebody is dealing the cards. They deal one card at a time. Okay, he's going to deal to you one step at a time, one revelation at a time when it comes to God's will for your life. So I'm praying in tongues, and my spirit is becoming more conditioned, that conscious. I'm becoming more aware of the Holy Spirit, of who I am in Christ. I'm becoming more aware of the voice of God. He begins revealing to me, or think of it like this, He begins sowing into my spirit all the different elements of God's will for my life. My ministry calling, what it encompasses, everything. Now, that begins to impact my conscience to where I begin to understand, okay, He wants me to be a pastor. Okay. So the wrong thing to do is immediately go out there and start pastoring. The right thing to do is keep on praying. Keep on doing these things to condition my spirit. Keep sowing the word into me, the worship, you know, the fasting, all these things. Keep doing this so that my spirit becomes more in tune with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Then I begin to think in terms of, you know, maybe I should pastor in, I don't know, Georgia's a pretty state. Maybe I should go there. Something on the inside of me is going to go, and the reason is because the conscience of who I am in Christ is keying into the will of God for my life, but I introduce Georgia to the inside of me, and the conscience is saying, "Now that's not what I'm getting in here. Georgia ain't it." I'm like, well, okay, then what about Beaver Creek? Bing! Yeah, Beaver Creek. Well, what if somebody comes along and says, you know, boy, Brother Martin, why, we really like your ministry. Now, our church is located in beautiful San Diego, where the temperature is perfect all year round. And we are currently running 4,000 people. We need a pastor. Now, we will start you with a six-figure income, provide you with a vehicle and a house. The house will be just a little over 4,000 square feet. You'll have an expense account, blah, 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 on and on it goes. So, how does that sound to you, Brother Martin? The flesh says, yowza, pack up, baby, we're moving. I mean, it's going to be like the Beverly Hillbillies, all right? Put everything in the car and go. But the Spirit is going to go, don't even think about it. That's not where you're supposed to go. What am I supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do. I'm supposed to stay here, aren't I? You have to ask. Do you see what I'm getting at? I don't have to hear a voice for everything in my life. But a lot of Christians are looking for that. I just need to know what to do. I just want God to tell me what I'm supposed to do every day. I just want God to tell me. Okay, He doesn't have a problem talking to you, but He wants us to get to the place to where spiritually we are so in tune with His will. Because as we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is imparting that to us. That we don't have to run around waiting to hear a voice, but that inner witness, that conscience, lets us know. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot, that's a relative term. Let me rephrase that. There are people, from the day that I walked into this building as the pastor until now, there are people who have left this church and they had to fight their conscience to do it. I know it. Now, I did not say everybody. I said some. They had to fight their conscience to do it. I know that. But you know what? That's between them and God. It's not between them and me. Is there strife? No. I mean, not that I know of. We can fight our conscience And here's what's going to happen. Eventually, the conscience is going to wave the white flag and just give up. In other words, you will have seared your conscience to that. Can a conscience be unseared? It can be if it's not been too seared. You can sear your conscience to the point to where that's it, man. I mean, it's over. But if you are concerned about this, you can go to God and say, have I seared my conscience in any area? And if I have, help me see this. Help me to correct this. I want to unsear. Well, He can help you do that. But again, the more that we spend this time with Him, it's the more that our spirit is being conditioned to where we don't have to... Okay, let me give you a variation. You know, we don't have to listen for a voice. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. There are a lot of Christians that want to live their lives on the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to go to that service because that guy moves in the gifts, and I want to get a prophetic word what I'm supposed to do. I want to get a word of wisdom. I want to get a word of knowledge. I want to get a prophetic word what I'm supposed to do. Well, you know what? The day comes when, I mean, this happened with me. I liked that. You know, I wanted to get up and get some kind of neat prophetic... Everybody wants a good prophetic word. Nobody wants the truth. And I was like that. But you know what? I kept praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. Until the day came, it's like, I'm not getting up in that line. Because I no longer feel like I need to. I don't have to have a word from the prophet of God. I don't have to have that anymore. Now, if there's a word that I'm supposed to receive, praise God, I'll receive it. But eventually you get to the point to where you've softened yourself inside. You have ears to hear. You have eyes to see. And you are aware of what pleases and displeases God. And because of everything that the Holy Spirit has been sowing into your life through all those hours of praying in the Spirit, let me give an example in the natural that I hope nobody finds blasphemous. How many of you remember back in 1977, the very first Star Wars movie came out? And they've shown it again and again. Yeah.
1970s. You mean they had movies back then?
Yes, they had movies back then. Well, now, in that movie, you know, Luke Skywalker was on the Millennium Falcon spaceship with Han Solo and that Wookiee thing, Chewbacca. And Obi-Wan Kenobi is trying to train Luke how to do the things of the Force with a lightsaber and all that stuff. Well, anyway, at one point in that scene, I think it was that scene, but anyway, Obi-Wan Kenobi sat down and he put his hands through his head or something like that, and what's wrong? I just sensed a terrible disturbance in the Force, and that was because a planet had just been destroyed by the Death Star, okay? Now, that is an example from a movie that really, I think, does a good job of giving us an idea of where we can eventually be in the Spirit with God. We can be so close in fellowship with Him that just the thought of a decision, if it's wrong, creates a disturbance in the Spirit. And we know. This doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. And the more that we fellowship with God, especially like the worship and the praying in tongues, is the more our spirits become sensitive like that. And we can get to the place of having an understanding of what we are and are not supposed to do. The goal for us is to be at that place to where it's almost like we are in, how can I say this, an ongoing fellowship awareness with God every moment of every day, to put it in human terms. to where it's like He's there with us all the time, and we know it. And it's not some kind of like goosebumpy feeling. It's kind of like we just know He's there. And we're aware of it constantly. It's kind of like, you know, if you're married and you and your spouse, you go to the mall or whatever, I mean, you're aware of each other's presence. Even if you don't say anything, you're aware of each other's presence. That is the way it can become between us and God if we continue to press into it, you know, the spiritual growth and maturity. And this is one of the key factors to not only discovering His will, but also to living in His will. Now, does this mean that we will never make a mistake? What it means is, the more we do this, the more we diminish the potential of a mistake. Let me think of it this way. Do you think Jesus ever made any mistakes? Well, Jesus, you should have gone to Capernaum. But no, you didn't do that. You went back over here to Nazareth. Oh, I blew it. No. The same thing can be true for us. The potential to make a mistake, yes. But we get to the place to where making the mistakes becomes less and less. Doing everything right becomes more and more. We have been raised in a religious culture that has almost given us the impression this is not possible. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that means I look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see the example He set, and I realize that is what I can become. I'll never become a Christ. I'll never go to the cross for everybody's sin. But this is what I can become. I can have that degree of sensitivity to the presence of God and know that I'm doing things correctly. I believe it was Lester Sumrall. I think that's who this was. I just now was reminded of this. Somebody asked, how many of you know who Lester Sumrall was? Well, Lester Sumrall actually spent time with Smith Wigglesworth. So how many of you know who Smith Wigglesworth? Okay. Well, anyway. Mighty men of God. Somebody one time asked Lester Sumrall, when's the last time you made a wrong choice? Well, I forget the exact words. And he replied and said, I have not made a wrong decision for like 30 years. Now see, we would think, that's a, you liar. No. This was a man that had understood about the sensitivity of the Spirit, his Spirit, to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's how he was living. Did that make him popular? No. Because sometimes he was considered a little bit too blunt. However, if you read in the Bible, I'm sure Jesus at times was considered a little too blunt. Hypocrites! Brood of vipers! The Apostle Paul, same thing. And one of my favorite passages is there in Acts. He was talking about, well, I was going to go to Asia and preach. Holy Spirit said no. Going to go to Bithynia and preach. Holy Spirit said no. He said, oh, I had a dream. Go to Macedonia. The potential for making a mistake was there, but he didn't make it. This is the same thing that exists for us. That potential to get to that place is there. But see, it's totally up to us to continue to press into God to develop that sensitivity. But I'm telling you guys, it will work. I am not the example, the epitome of, you know, of being there. But I am so much further along than what I used to be. And what's neat is when you do this and you keep pressing into God, you begin to sense that change on the inside. And you, again, you become more aware of His presence on a continual basis. And when that begins to happen, a lot of the things that used to be important, like, oh boy, I want the power. Oh, when I pray, I want people to fall down. That kind of stuff, it's not important anymore. Because you realize His presence, this is so cool. I'm aware of Him. These things that I didn't think were possible before, they are possible. I can conform to the image of that glory, and I can live according to that new man and not fulfill anything that could be defined as a lust of the flesh. This is incredible potential. And I want all of you to think about this and be encouraged. Those of you here watching, listening, be encouraged by this to know. God has not set limits on our spiritual development, but He is there to help us completely develop into everything He desires.